Iran's leader says that the recent riots and unrest in the country were orchestrated by the U.S., the Zionist regime of Israel, and their paid agents. Israeli forces killed two Palestinians in the occupied West Bank following an alleged attempt to conduct a Raman attack against regime forces. The British government abolishes its controversial plan to cut tax for the top earners amid protests and strikes over economic issues.
Good day, everyone. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behruz Najafi. Good to have you with us.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says that the recent riots in Iran were plotted by the United States, Israel, and their paid agents. Ayatollah Sayyid Khamenei made a comment addressing military cadets in Tehran. The leader said that he was saddened by the death of the young woman that triggered the riots, but it said that reactions to the incident, including the insecurity on the streets and burning of the Holy Quran and mosques, weren't normal. Ayatollah Khamenei said the death of the young woman was a pretext for some foreign governments to foment insecurity and riots. The leader added that such governments cannot tolerate Iran's progress and power. Ayatollah Khamenei said he described those governments as bullies and said that they are taking aim at Iran's independence, resistance, and power. From London, I'm now joined by Masoud Chajeri. He's the head of the Islamic Human Rights Commission. Good to have you with us, Masoud. So you heard the comments by leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution regarding this recent street riots in Iran. Let us have your views.
Well, absolutely. I think it's sort of very clear, as Ayatollah Khamenei actually articulated, that it is a very sad affair of lives of loss of the life of a young woman, but this is not the issue. This has been an excuse for rioting, killing people, burning security officers, and burning buildings, etc., etc. And you know, it's very clear for a very long time. Opponents of Iran, the regime in occupied Palestine, United States and Saudis and have been saying very clearly that they are set to create disharmony. They are there to actually create havoc between Iran and create this type of thing. And even when we hear the maximum pressure is a catalyst for creating the environment when this sort of thing could take place. And the sort of encouragement for riots and destruction of the infrastructure and bringing insecurity into Iran has been something that has been shocking. I mean, the promotion of these sort of violence is so much that even those outside Iran, like in Britain, in France, and elsewhere, have been actually committing the same acts of violence, even against British Metropolitan Police or against French police. They are so violent that the videos and the footage, it's shocking, and that they are willing to actually do that. If they're willing to do that in the streets of Europe and elsewhere, then you can see what they're doing within Iran. And this is nothing to do whatsoever with the unfortunate and very heart pain felt sort of death of this young woman, which needs to be addressed in its own sort of time and its own sort of way. But this is really trying to create a sort of havoc that was indeed implemented in Libya, in Syria, and elsewhere. This is actually trying to destroy the whole infrastructure and bring such insecurity, which will affect every Iranian, be it their supporter or opponent of any issue whatsoever.
Okay, thank you so much for that. Masoud Chajeri, head of the Islamic Human Rights Commission in London. Iran has urged European countries to fulfill their international obligations and provide full security to its diplomatic missions. that after violent protests hit several Iranian embassies in European capitals. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani says the attacks were carried out by violent people affiliated with anti-Iran groups. He was referring to a number of gatherings outside Iranian missions over the death of Mahsa Amini. The protests turned violent in London and Oslo, where several people were arrested by local police. Kanani says that the attackers managed to damage the outer sections of Iranian diplomatic missions, as host countries failed to protect them properly. The reports of fresh Israeli violence in the occupied West Bank. Stay with us for the full story in our news review program. Time now for the news review. The Palestinian Health Ministry says that two Palestinians were shot dead by Israeli forces in connection with what the regime calls an attempted car ramming attack. According to the Health Ministry, the two were killed by Israeli fire near Ramallah in the occupied West Bank. Media earlier reports that the Palestinians tried to ram a vehicle into Israeli special forces. The incident took place during a raid on a Palestinian refugee camp in the area. No Israeli casualties have been reported. The regime frequently storms Palestinian neighborhoods in the occupied West Bank, forces fire at Palestinians who protest their presence. Time now to invite two guests and ask them for some more information to discuss that a bit. So Mona Kandil, our correspondent, joining me from Ramallah. Also with us is Wafa Al-Odaini. She's a Palestinian activist and a journalist in Gaza City. Let's begin with Mona. Tell us more about this latest incident, which is happening every now and then, and Palestinians call that a natural response to occupation and the situation that they are suffering from.
Well, we have to say that Israeli forces continue to raid Palestinian areas on a daily basis here in the occupied West Bank. Israeli forces and undercover units, special units, raided early Monday the Al Jalazon refugee camp near Ramallah in order to conduct arrests among Palestinians. This is what the Israeli military have declared. During this operation, the Israeli forces opened fire at a Palestinian vehicle where three Palestinians were inside it, and they took with them the Palestinians who were inside the vehicle. The Israeli military claimed that those Palestinians were trying to ram their vehicle into the Israeli special forces who raided Al Jalazon refugee camp. Later, the Israeli military revealed that two Palestinians succumbed to their injuries. They were killed in this operation, and a third Palestinian was seriously wounded. The Palestinian Health Ministry revealed that two Palestinians were killed, Basel Basbous and Khalid Zabbas. Both are from Al Jalazon refugee camp. The third Palestinian who was wounded is from Bir Zeit town, also near Al Jalazon and Ramallah. A general strike, a commercial strike, has been declared in the cities of Ramallah and Al Biri, as well as in Al Jalazon refugee camp. Schools also in Al Jalazon refugee camps had been closed for today. Palestinians are angry. They say that they have the right to respond to the ongoing Israeli crimes. It's a natural response to be engaged in different forms of resistance and the struggle, because the Israeli forces occupying the territories, they are using excessive force and kill Palestinians in cold blood.
Okay, thanks for that update. Now, let me turn to Gaza City. Wafa, let's have your perspective of what's going on occupied Palestinian territories. As Mona also mentioned rightly, this is what you do under occupation, and also as an occupying force, Israel is not committed to any of its responsibilities on the basis of international law and conventions. So what other options do Palestinians have?
Yeah, first of all, I do believe that this is what is happening on the ground by the occupation forces. is a systematic violations and a systematic aggression and offensive against the people of Palestine. You know, it doesn't make any sense, like how the Israelis have the right to self-defense, and when it comes to Palestinians, they don't have any right to defend themselves from the occupation. While, you know, according to the international community, according to the international laws, they have the whole right to resist the occupation. So what is happening on the ground is really they want to defend their land, they want to defend themselves from the occupation raids. So, and I do believe that why the occupation is doing this in the West Bank, they mean indeed to Judaize Al-Aqsa Mosque. So they started firstly with the Gaza Strip, so they prevent the Palestinians from the Gaza Strip to enter Al-Aqsa Mosque and defend it from the Israelis and from the Zionists' conspiracy against Al-Aqsa Mosque, because in any time they want to destroy it. So their justification was like because the Gazans, they want to eliminate Israel from the map, so they abandoned the Palestinians from Gaza to visit Al-Aqsa Mosque and defend it from the occupation from the settlers. Mm-hmm. And now they follow the same policy in the West Bank, and they try, like every day I can hear a Palestinian being killed by the occupation fire under the pretext of stabbing an Israeli soldier or car ramming or anything else. So they mean indeed to abandon the West Bankers from entering Al-Aqsa Mosque, and then it will be easier for the Israeli settlers to Judaize Al-Aqsa Mosque and maybe to destroy it and turn it to their Temple Mount, as they claim.
Okay, well, as you just mentioned, every day we hear reports of Palestinians getting killed for different reasons. And they're also losing their homes. They do not issue them any construction permits and under different pretexts to destroy Palestinian homes. Land grab policies going on. Their holy sites, Al-Aqsa Mosque, is being desecrated despite all the warnings. Gaza is under a crippling siege. It's been for many years, and people are living through very hard lives. And we also have these data raids. The families of the Palestinians who attack Israelis as a natural response, they're also being punished collectively. So is there any way left for Palestinians?
Yes.
And at the same time, we have international community and organization just standing idle by and watching. So is there a way for Palestinians other than resistance?
Mm-hmm. Actually, this is their legitimate right, actually, to resist the occupation. I mean, like, we witness, as Palestinian, we witness every single day a violation from the occupation. They murder Palestinians. It becomes like a daily basis. We hear a Palestinian being executed by their fire. We hear destruction of homes. Like, every single day, we hear stealing and seizing of Palestinian lands. This means, you know, it's really our legitimate right to resist this occupation and to speak up against this oppression and against this occupation. So it's a normal reaction from the Palestinian people to resist their land by any form, whether the popular resistance or the armed resistance.
Okay, thank you so much for your comments. Mona Kandil in Ramallah, Wafa al-Odeni in Gaza City. Okay, let's move on with the rest of this newscast. The United Nations has announced the end of a truce in Yemen reached by the Ansar movement and the Saud-led coalition that waged a war on the country in 2015. The world body says negotiations are underway for a potential extension to the ceasefire, urging calm on the warring sides. Meantime, the spokesman of the Yemeni army blames Riyadh and its allies for failing to observe the UN-brokered truce that would have given Yemenis the right to exploit their own oil reserves. General Yahya Sarraya warned oil companies operating in the UAE and Saudi Arabia to immediately leave the Yemeni territory. The Ansarullah movement already blamed the Saud-led coalition's failure to live up to its commitments and reluctance to address humanitarian issues. The truce first came into effect on the 2nd of April for an initial 2 months. It got later extended twice until October the 2nd. The British government has U-turned on the controversial plans to cut tax for the top earners amid economic backlash. Finance Secretary Kwasi Kwarteng says that the cabinet will not proceed with the proposals as they became a distraction. The tax cut was part of a so-called mini-budget that Prime Minister Liz Truss tabled early after taking office last month. The mini-budget triggered market turmoil and led to a record plunge in the value of the British pound. The UK is struggling to overcome rising inflation that has sparked industrial action across different sectors. The latest was the weekend action by more than 50,000 railway workers. That was the largest one-day railway strike in decades. Now let's take a look at Brazil. Electoral authorities there say that the hotly contested presidential race is going to a runoff. The two frontrunners have failed to reach the threshold needed for the top executive job. Former leftist president Lula da Silva garnered around 48% of the vote against some 43% for incumbent Bolsonaro. And that according to official results from the Superior Electoral Tribunal, the tallied votes cast at more than 97% of the polling stations. Lula was short of some 2% as he needed to hold the presidency. Over 156 million people were eligible to cast their ballots on Sunday. The runoff on October 30th will decide who runs the country next. According to the Pentagon chief, the U.S. is prepared to protect its interests in the Indo-Pacific and to help Taiwan against China. Lloyd Austin accuses Beijing of trying to start what are called a new normal with Taiwan, with increased military activity near the island. He says Washington is committed to helping Taiwan develop its defense capabilities. Austin, however, stopped short of confirming troop deployment to the territory, an idea floated by President Biden last month. China considers Taiwan part of its territory. It's repeatedly warned the U.S. against ties with the island and intervention in the region. China says it's ready to take military action to protect its sovereignty. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Economic divide. Ties between Russia and Iran have reached new highs. Between the two most sanctioned countries in the world, trade has reached an all-time high, and Iran recently hosted the biggest Russian delegation to ever come to Iran. What does this mean for the two countries? Well, that's obvious, but what it spells for the rest of the world, in particular Europe and the U.S., is that they could potentially lose out on the market of both countries, which between the two have considerable oil and gas reserves. Hello and welcome to Economic Divide. Coming up in today's program, Russian delegation, 65 Russian companies, biggest trade delegation ever to visit Iran from Russia. Oil, automotive, and financial sectors were some of the companies that joined from those particular fields. Also, we will take a look at some of the recent Iran-Russia agreements, which has been in overdrive, like a gas swap deal, this automotive cooperation, and Iran and Russia will establish trade centers in order to help present the products that will be exchanged between the two. And another area of importance between these two countries is that, well, they're the sanctioned ones. They have ditched the dollar. They will cooperate on evading sanctions. And also, a new sanctions evasion corridor is in the works.
As the crisis between Russia and the West continues to get worse, Russia is turning to alternative markets and business partners to counter sanctions imposed by the West on its allies. Iran, which is Russia's southern neighbor, is one of those partners. Tehran and Moscow have now decided to cement their trade and business ties, since both of them are targeted by cruel Western sanctions. As part of their expanding ties, a delegation from Russia has now visited Iran to boost ties. A delegation of 100 people representing 65 Russian companies has held 3 days of talks with Iranian counterparts in Tehran. The Russian delegation visiting Tehran was comprised of representatives from various companies, including manufacturers of food products, agricultural machinery, pharmaceuticals, and leading suppliers of communication equipment. More than 750 face-to-face meetings were held between Iranian and Russian businesses over the visit. Russia plans to dispatch at least 10 other business delegations to Iran until the end of this year. Members of provincial chambers of commerce from across Iran attended the planned meetings with the Russian delegation.
We produce technological machinery for different industries, including in the automotive sector. Today, we talked to several Iranian companies, and I am sure we will launch a joint venture with a number of them.
The sanctions cannot be a serious obstacle to business activities between us and Russians, because if there is a will to do business, there's a way. The U.S. measures can only complicate the payment channels for us, but we can do our transactions via our national currencies.
Iran's Ministry of Trade now says trade with Russia was in surplus for the first time in July through August amid a surge in sales of manufacturing products to Russian customers. The Islamic Republic of Iran Shipping Line Group, IRISL, has also reported a record high in its freight services between Russia and India through a newly launched corridor. It has shipped 27,520-foot-long containers, or the equivalent of 337,000 metric tons of cargo, between Russia and India in the 4 months to late July.
When it comes to the online post about the topic at hand, obviously it's a big deal. But viewers saw it differently. They wanted to see where this was going to go in terms of the comments that they left, in terms of Iran and Russia, for example, being two countries that have been sanctioned heavily by the West, what this relationship is going to morph into. Let's find out what some of their thoughts are on this. First, Iran and Russia to establish trade centers. The two countries will focus on energy-related trading and establishing a north-south corridor to rival the Suez Canal. Next, Iran and Russia agree on the transit of 10 million tons of goods. The Russian side agreed to invest in establishing logistic hubs to increase transit capacity, especially in Shahid Rajai and Chabahar ports in southern Iran. Then came a viewer comment that really explained a whole lot, giving this another angle and depth. The whole threat of sanctions is now over. Any other country that America will want to sanction will immediately receive overtures from BRICS countries to trade and prosper. America will become economically toothless and won't be able to continue to wage economic war. This is why Putin said that the sanctions are good. This is the beginning of the end of economic terror that the U.S. relied upon. they picked on the wrong country. Russia is not Venezuela, according to this particular reviewer anyways. Our final post here is about Russia and Iran, how they are looking to team up against what's called Western deception. That has been something that Iran's leader has said, where he has called for long-term cooperation between Iran and Russia. And he told the Russian President Vladimir Putin that the two countries needed to stay vigilant against what he called Western deception. Okay, Iran's leader, and a post that concerned him and his opinion on this. All right, let me introduce our guest for this program. We have Bijan Tavassali join us. He's the Chief Executive Officer at MacGillegis, and he joins us to share with us his thoughts on this. Bijan Tavassali, welcome to Economic Divide. Shortly after the Islamic Republic actually signed documents pertaining to its membership at the SCO, you had the announcement of this Russian delegation. Tell us why this is such a big deal.
Full membership of the largest regional organization will certainly increase and deepen Iran's ties with its most important neighbors. Russia and Iran have complementary strong points, particularly in the agricultural sector and regarding industrial output. Where they have strengths, such as in the petrochemical sector, both Iran and Russia are world-leading in this sector and in the energy sector as a whole. There, I think they will certainly benefit from exchanging their experiences and skills, as well as from more coordination on the supply side, as they have previously already done with negotiations in the framework of OPEC+.
Okay, let's find out what Ahmad Abu Meri thinks. Ahmad Abu Meri is the head of external sales at Fingo, and he's an expert on international trade relations who's based in Moscow. Good to get a Russian side of things on this. Ahmad Abu Meri, welcome to Economic Divide. Taking a look at what has occurred over here, first of all, in terms of this delegation, obviously that's important. Lots of sectors covered between the two. But in the bigger picture, you have countries, Iran and Russia, who are now part of this, if you want to call it, grouping of countries that are part of the Eurasian Economic Union, for example, and also we're looking at BRICS countries. Tell us how this is going to impact trade globally and how it will take away trade from other countries like the U.S. and maybe the EU in terms of the union there.
Yes, of course. We now can see the huge business between Russia, China, and India in the gas and oil sectors. And in Iran also, we found a delegate from 60 different business sectors which visiting Iran. So the sanctions affecting the West and not countries which are under sanctions. And I am sure that soon we will see a front to force the West, and again we can see East Bloc and West Bloc.
Time now for our info news section of the program. There were lots of news from this past week. These are the ones that we picked. First up, we go to an issue that Germany is facing, and that is food shortages. What is going on there? German producers are warning of that. They can't cope with soaring energy costs, and because of that, they've issued that warning. Manufacturers are saying that this may soon force them to actually stop operations. Again, the EU powerhouse issuing a warning like that, somebody's got to listen. The EU needs to do something about that at a minimum. Next up, we go to what we found to be a really interesting piece of news because it has to deal with Islam and Muslims. And this particular piece of news is very interesting in terms of what they have done. Now, one in three Southeast Asian Muslims, they've actually turned out to be more devout than their parents, if you can believe that. That's based on a report that came out. Now, the resurgent religious faith and Western-style consumerism are the two factors that have actually transformed the consumer habits of the region's Muslims, according to the survey. This is particularly focused on the Asian side of where Muslims are inhabiting. So very interesting. We figured since this has to deal with Muslim consumer habits or buying habits, that we should highlight that. Next up, an issue that is not really talked about much or covered as much, and it's called dark money in the West Asia region and money lobbying. Dark money in money lobbying. Saudi lobbyist and ex-U.S. senator oversee millions in Republican campaign donations. That's right. Actually, this is not something that is new, but again, it's worth highlighting. This former U.S. senator has played a dual role of Saudi lobbyist and chair of the GOP super PAC. So you can see how dark money from the Saudi side is doing its thing when it comes to U.S. politicians. And then next up, we're going to take a look at the U.K. economy. Gosh, we have covered the U.K. economy so often in this program. But the newest, the new prime minister, not so new at this point really, is sending investors fleeing with historic tax cuts and borrowing. Liz Truss is now facing some heat on that. Meanwhile, Britain's new finance minister made that announcement and said it has unleashed historic tax cuts and huge increases in borrowing, which has affected businesses in that country. Those are the ones that we picked.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to the in-depth section of the program. Now, this in-depth section is meant to show what happens when the New World Order is taking shape and with two key players of that New World Order and how they are elevating their trade status. Well, when they do that to considerable proportions, there's a large impact that happens as a result. For example, when it comes to exports between Russia and Iran. Well, the field is not really an even one. We could take a look at Russian exports. We went from the years 2016 through 17, all the way through 2021 and 2022. So Russian exports to be between $1 to $1.5 billion annually, except for the year 2017 and 2018. It peaked at $1.6 billion annually between 2021 to 2022. Meanwhile, Iran's exports risen conservatively from 2016-17 steadily. That figure has more than doubled over to over $560 million. So there you have how trade stood between the two. Now, a snapshot of the types of products that is being shipped is also worth taking a look at, since these areas are surely in areas that are going to grow. For example, food exports for both countries ranks at the top of the list. You're seeing 78% of Iranian exports to Russia. We took the year 2019 as a snapshot before COVID came. Chemical products at 7%. And then metals 4%, plastic and rubbers, and the other at 8%. Food products is a whopping 78%. So it leaves room for other categories to actually improve. Now, in the year 2020, there were about $1.5 billion in exports versus the $627 million in the trade balance compared to the year 2021, where exports stood at a little over $3 billion versus a little over $2 billion in the trade balance. So obviously a huge difference showing the rebound that has happened between the two countries in terms of their trade. And, of course, this graph displays that fully. And finally, given the transformation taking place for Russia to shift to the east, well, surely there's going to be countries that are going to be replaced based on what countries Russia did trade with because of the conflict that has happened in Ukraine and, of course, because of the sanctions. Here you have some of the countries that Russia has done trade with in terms of the top, well, we're looking at about 10 of them. China, of course, is going to remain at number one, but when you take a look at countries like Netherlands, Germany, maybe even South Korea or Italy, United Kingdom for sure, these numbers are going to reshuffle or they're going to go out the picture and have other countries replace that because the conflict in Ukraine and the sanctions as a result of it will mean that Russia will be looking for new trading partners where it can export its products to. Okay, time for an analysis. Let's have our guests rejoin us. First, we'll bring back the Chief Executive Officer at Maggie Legis, Bijan Tavassoli, who rejoins us. Bijan, the relationship between countries that are sanctioned by the U.S., such as Iran and Russia, well, they can overcome many problems. But tell us how things stand when the Americans think whatever country they impose sanctions on, that their trading activities is going to be stopped.
The illegal U.S. sanctions policy is having an effect quite contrary to that intended by the White House, in forcing more and more nations out of their Washington consensus. Western imperialists are driving those very nations closer together. The deep and enduring friendship between the people of Venezuela and Iran is just one example of that unlikely Western intervention. In sanctioning Russia, Washington has precluded any opportunity for Western European integration of the Russian Federation. They have forced Moscow policymakers to choose the only remaining, the only viable alternative pathway. Meanwhile, the relative lack of damages inflicted upon the Russian economy demonstrates that the specter of U.S. sanctions has lost much of its former coercive power. The future of the U.S. dollar as a global reserve currency and as an instrument of U.S. hegemony is now highly contingent upon developments that the Americans can no longer fully control.
Well, let's see what Ahmad Abumeri thinks. He rejoins us, head of the external cells in Plingo, an expert on international trade relations who's based in Moscow. Ahmad, I'd like to elaborate more on how you have countries that are being sanctioned by the U.S. And in this case, the point, obviously, Russia and Iran are two of them, because the U.S. thinks that whatever country they impose sanctions on, that they can be stopped. However, we're looking at the fact that these countries like Iran, China, and Russia are proving that perception to be wrong. In what ways do you think that's happening, if you agree?
Okay, thank you for this question. This is a good question, by the way. So let me tell you that the BRICS are not weak countries. They are five of the strongest economy in the world. So when you talk about China and Russia, those countries have a self-sanction. Then here are India, Brazil, South Africa. They are a very emerging economy, according to the International Monetary Fund. So in my mind, this is a big success, and the door is open for other countries to join. As we know now, Egypt, Algeria, and Iran, and other countries discussing the joining for BRICS. Finally, I would like to say that joining the BRICS is a big advance for any country, especially those countries which do not have enough energy, gas, and oil. And to keep in mind that the BRICS members are represent 40% of the world population and just over a quarter of global GDP.
Ties between Iran and Russia are set to expand even further after Iran gained full membership of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, the SCO, which is made up of China, India, Pakistan, Russia, and the ex-Soviet Central Asian nations of Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, and Uzbekistan, was set up in 2001 as a political, economic, and security organization to rival Western institutions. Russia, along with China, are key players there. Iran's accession to the organization can further help Tehran and Moscow boost the trade ties.
We saw how popular Iran's products are, and there's vast potential for cooperation. Contrary to the assumptions that Iran can be isolated through sanctions and threats, we saw the enthusiasm of regional countries to engage with Iran.
Early in 2022, Iran's President Ibrahim Raisi visited Moscow, which was described as a turning point in the ties between Russia and Iran. Back then, political, economic, energy, trade, and space issues were among topics discussed in Moscow. Iran and Russia are also trying to finalize a 20-year long-term partnership agreement, which will further increase their ties.
Relations between Russia and Iran are developing on all the vectors that have been formed in previous years. We are in the final stage of working on a new major treaty between Russia and Iran, which will mark the developing of relations at the level of a strategic partnership.
Iran is also joining the Eurasian Economic Union, which is an economic union of some post-Soviet states located in Eurasia. Russia is an important partner in that union. Iran's membership in that union will give Iran and Russia greater chance to boost their bilateral ties. Iran has also applied for membership at the BRICS group of nations. There, ties between Iran and Russia will also get more enhanced, which includes trade and business ties.
The trade and economic relationship between Iran and Russia is in overdrive when it comes to the signing of agreements. Let's begin with one of the biggest ones between the two, a 20-year cooperation agreement. Iran and Russia are determined to update the 20-year cooperation treaty they had signed in 2001. The agreement was originally meant to last for 10 years, but it has twice been extended for 5 years. In bilateral relations, the two countries are determined to update the treaty on the basis of mutual relations and principles of cooperation between Iran and Russia in harmony with global developments. That's what the Iranian Foreign Minister Amir Abdullahian has said. Then came the Russian investment of $40 billion in Iran's oil sector. This was announced during Russian President Vladimir Putin's visit to Iran and may have been motivated by U.S. sanctions. Russia will invest $40 billion in Iran's oil industry, building upon the $4 billion the Eurasian country has already invested in the sector. The move follows a cooperation agreement between the Russian companies, including the gas giant Gazprom and the Islamic Republic. To put things into perspective, Russia and Iran, the number one and two world's largest gas reserves, are best placed to coordinate the reserves and control prices. Russia has around 48 trillion cubic meters of gas reserves, while Iran possesses 38 trillion cubic meters. But the details of this massive agreement are multifaceted because it involves another major cooperation, a gas swap deal. First, Iran would soon purchase 9 million cubic meters of gas per day from Russia via Azerbaijan. The ministry also stated that it will soon receive 6 million cubic meters of gas per day from Russia as part of a swap agreement to export it in LNG, liquefied natural gas, to other countries from southern Iran. The agreement also calls for the completion of gas pipelines from Iran to Pakistan and Oman, as well as the completion of a number of LNG production projects in the country. The development of Iran's Kish and North Pars gas fields, as well as 6 oil fields, boosting pressure in the South Pars gas field, completion of LNG projects, swap of gas and petroleum products, and construction of gas transfer pipelines are among the highlights of the deal. That does it for this segment of the program.
The significance of this Russian delegation, which is the biggest one to ever come to the Islamic Republic, is huge. Aside from the fact that Russia and Iran are forging closer ties when it comes to trade and finance, what is big about this is that you have two super energy giants who are expanding their energy sales and also the way that they're going to transfer energy throughout the world. However, there's going to be two big losers on this, and that will be Europe and the U.S. Russia and Iran will definitely be looking for customers, especially Russia, based on the Ukraine conflict, to expand their trade in energy. Only time will tell how much of an increase that will be and how bad an impact that will have on Europe and the U.S. From Ikam Atatwe and the team, looking forward to seeing you next week.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human beings and what makes them humans. We said in a previous episode that human beings have negative traits that the Quran mentions. And we're trying to get to know these negative traits so we can at least avoid them. One of the traits of human beings, their negative traits, is that they are weak. There's a sense of weakness in the human being. In terms of his physical body, in terms of his mental capacity, we can't overtake this entire world in terms of our strength when it comes to our body, nor our minds. There is a limited amount of two physical and mental capacity that we have. And even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala submits to that fact. He says, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Mankind were created weak. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن ضَعْفٍ ثُمَّ جَعْلَ مِن بَعْدِ ضَعْفٍ قُوَّةٍ. He's the one who created you in the state of weakness, and then He gave you a little bit of more power. ثُمَّ جَعْلَ مِن بَعْدِ قُوَّةٍ ضَعْفًا. And then after that power that you had, you went back to being weak. So Allah is talking about the stages of human beings' life. So when we were kids, we were weak. We had no power. Then we became youth in our middle age. We had a bit of strength. Then, once we're old, we lose all that power. Even at the moment of our peak, our strength and our youth, we are still weak. We can't do much. There's only little we can do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to remind the human being that you need to calm down. At the end of the day, you're just a human. Because sometimes there are those when they think and they see themselves to be in the state of power, they're powerful, they create crimes against their humanity. You have people who reach the stage of what we call Fir'aun, where he said, I am your great Lord. They assume lordship over mankind. Why? Because they think they're strong. And many of the dictators in history that passed, and even current living dictators, they enslave people, they take the rights of people, they harm and hurt people in every possible way, only because they think they are invincible and they are powerful and strong. Rather, Allah says, you're weak. No matter how strong you are, a small, tiny virus can bring you to your knees. We all witnessed in 2020, one small virus just brought the entire world to a halt. A virus that we cannot even see. And we stopped because we were afraid that it could get to me and I can die. So all my strength, all my medical science, all my technology, everything that we had, and whatever we take pride in as human beings in this civilization, it could not help us from a tiny virus that we cannot see. So Allah says to people, don't think that you're too strong, that you're too powerful, that no one can overtake you, or no one can break you. At the end of the day, being weak is part of who you are. The only thing strong enough about the human being is their mind and will and determination to do the right thing. Now, we leave it here and we take a short break and then we come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the weaknesses of human beings in the Quran. Another weakness, on top of the fact that mankind is weak, is the fact that he is stingy. And not just stingy, but he kind of, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does favor for them, they're very quick to forget these favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be ungrateful. So they're stingy and ungrateful. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا مَسَّكُمَ الضُّرُّ فِي الْبَحْرِ, when you are in the sea and then you are faced with a storm, ضَلَّ مَا تَدْعُونَ إِلَّا إِيَّهُ, whoever that you had that you thought is going to help you, it just vanishes. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاكُمْ, whenever you only go back only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, and when He saves you and bring you to the land, أَعْرَضْتُمْ, then you forget and you just neglect, you turn around. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانَ كَفُورًا, surely human beings were in the state of, you know, being ungrateful. So Allah in this ayah, He says human beings, it doesn't matter where you are. You can be in the ocean, you could be in the air, you could be in the car. Sometimes you find yourself in a situation where no one can help you. And all those who you thought can, now they can't. And the only thing that can help you, and the only thing that comes to your mind, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even an atheist in the darkest moments, in the moments of being scared, they call on it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just natural human being instinct. So to be ungrateful, it's one of the worst things to be done towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or towards other fellow human beings. When someone does favor for you, when someone gives you something, it's natural that we thank them and that you thank them. If a person does not thank those who do favors for him, we say he is ungrateful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes He gives me money and He creates ways for me and He makes, you know, He paves a way and He creates means for me to get rich and make money. And once I have that money, I think it's mine and I do not share it with other people. I don't help other people. Not knowing, not realizing that this money is actually not mine. It's a loss. We need to give it back and help other fellow human beings. So when you see sometimes there are specific personalities in the world, according to Forbes magazine, the, you know, millionaires of the world, a handful of people, under 200 people, they own billions and billions of dollars, while so many people are poor and dying. If this rich man, five of them, or even one of them, he puts his money towards doing good work and charity work, they would eliminate hunger from the world. But they don't. That's how stingy mankind are. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, amongst the negative traits of human beings is the fact they are ungrateful and stingy. Now, when we get to learn about these faults and shortcomings of human beings, it means we need to avoid them. We need to do good. Because Allah says these traits, it doesn't mean that I say, okay, yes, I am a bad person. No, Allah says they are there, but you can override them, you can change them, you can become a better person. You can become grateful and generous. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.